Again, good morning, church. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris Kendall. I'm one of the pastors here, and very thankful to see you all here. Last Sunday, Jan, Sophia, and I, we were traveling back home from the Boston area, and we were listening to Bud's sermon online as we were traveling, and so this is kind of a continuation of that, right? So last time we were gathered together, David had eyes for Bathsheba and decides he's going to take her regardless, never mind the fact that she has a husband, but he's going to take her. And she becomes pregnant, and then he's got a problem because now he's got to take care of Uriah. And we remember how Uriah was taken care of. And David thought it was all done, but it wasn't. And there's something about sin. It's a little bit like throwing a stone into a pond. Have you ever done that before? In my family, we always would throw rocks if somebody was standing near the water. But if you ever throw a stone in, the ripples, right? Just a never-ending set of ripples. And the surface of the water is changed. Even long after that stone sunk, the surface is troubled. And that's an awful lot like how sin works, right? It never stays where you think it will. Sin always affects more than just the person who commits it. It spreads. It spreads into families. It spreads into friendships. It spreads into churches. It spreads into communities. Sometimes it will spread into generations. In 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18, we witness a heartbreaking chain reaction that starts with a single sin, and it leads to the devastating consequences for so many. And it really is a sobering picture of the effect of sin, but it also gives us a holy invitation to interrupt that ripple with truth and humility and the grace of God. So let's walk through the four stages of this story and discover what they reveal about sin's ripple effect and how we might interrupt that cycle. So the first one is this, that private sin becomes public destruction. Private sin becomes public destruction. The story begins within chapter 13 with Amon. It's David's eldest son, and he, excuse the ick factor, he is obsessed with his half-sister, Tamar. And in a moment of uncontrolled lust and selfishness, Amon manipulates the situation and he takes advantage of his half-sister. Scripture records that then suddenly Amon's love turned to hate, and he hated her even more than he loved her. "Get out of here," he snarled at her. David hears about what happens and he's furious, but he does nothing. No discipline, no justice, no comfort for Tamar. The sin was committed behind closed doors, but its effects cannot be hidden. Right, Tamar suffers, the family fractures, and bitterness begins to grow. You know, sin may start in private, but it rarely stays there. It doesn't matter whether it's lust or greed or envy or deception. What we keep hidden in our hearts has a way of making its way out of our hearts and into our homes. The lie you tell yourself today might break your marriage tomorrow. The secret habit that you ignore may one day damage your children. The hatred you harbor may poison your friendships. And friends, sin's destruction often moves so much faster than we think. In David's case, right, a moment of indulgence from Anon led to a lifetime of sorrow for Tamar and ultimately contributed to the collapse of David's entire family structure. You know, sin is not merely the act of wrongdoing. It is a distortion of love. It is a turning inward of the heart. Sin is not just about wrongful acts. It is the condition of the heart. And unless we are made new in Christ, sin will inevitably shape us and those who are around us, even our communities. You know, secondly, unaddressed pain turns then into vengeance. Absalom, who is Tamar's full brother, is outraged. You know, he's angry at what his half-brother did to his sister. But he doesn't do anything for 2 years. Instead, he waits. He watches. And his silence grows into a strategy. And when he finally acts, it's not for justice, it's for revenge. Scripture here records that Absalom told his men, "Wait until Amnon gets drunk, then at my signal, kill him. Don't be afraid, for I am the one who has given the command. Take courage and do it." So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. You know, what could have been handled through truth and righteousness was left instead to fester and decay. Pain left unacknowledged becomes pain multiplied. And the longer that David delays confrontation, the deeper the damage grows. Sin multiplies when we fail to address the pain it causes. David's unwillingness to act was not an act of mercy. It was apathy. And in our homes, and in our churches, in our relationships, when sin happens and we remain silent, we hand the enemy an even bigger microphone. Because sin isn't just what happened, it also is what didn't happen in response. Did someone cry out for help and no one answered? Was someone harmed and no one stood up? Did someone confess and no one forgave? You know, our Wesleyan tradition calls for social holiness, a love that is not passive but active. We are called to confront injustice, heal brokenness, and restore what sin has torn apart. I mean, simply put, love that is afraid to speak is a love that is not love at all. When we ignore the cries of the broken, we become complicit in their continued pain. And the ripple that sin caused not only affects those who are directly involved, but it involves everybody who chooses silence over righteousness. Thirdly, estranged relationships breed rebellion. Estranged relationships breed rebellion. Absalom flees after killing his half-brother, but after a couple of years, he's allowed to return to Jerusalem. But David refuses to see him. For over 2 years, David refuses to see his son. Absalom returns to the city, but he does not return to his father's heart. Rejected and embittered, Absalom begins to build on his own influence. He undermines David's leadership. He charms the people and eventually declares himself king. The brokenness that is the family of David has now become the nation's rebellion. as unhealed relationships create openings for deeper division. Now, Absalom isn't the only one to blame. David's unwillingness to face the pain, right, to grieve with Tamar, to confront Amnon, to reconcile with Absalom, it creates a vacuum of leadership. His silence becomes its own kind of sin. Right, in families, unresolved conflict breeds distance. In churches, unresolved conflicts create factions. In nations, unresolved conflict breeds rebellion. And it doesn't matter how strong the outward walls are, if the foundation is cracked, the whole structure will fall. Because the foundation of any relationship is truth and grace and presence. Holiness is relational. Right? We cannot claim to be a holy people if we ignore fractured relationships. The love of God always compels us to be agents of reconciliation. Right? Christ not only forgave us, he came towards us. That's the pattern we're called to follow. Fourth, pride and passive leadership end in tragedy. Pride and passive leadership end in tragedy. The ripples at this point reach their peak. Absalom's rebellion leads to civil war. David has to flee Jerusalem. Fathers fight sons. Brothers take up arms against each other. And in the end, Absalom is killed. David hears the news, he is undone. He cries out, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you?" And the tragedy is total. David, who once defeated Goliath with bold faith, now weeps for a son. Not just for a son, but for years of silence and passivity and for lost opportunities. Sin left unchecked leads to death. It's not always physical, but relational, emotional, and spiritual. Now, this didn't have to be the ending. But sin that is not confronted, and it becomes a pain that is not healed, and it will continue to grow until it takes something precious away from us. Now, God's prevenient grace is always working ahead of us, inviting us to repentance before the damage becomes irreversible. Our God not only longs to forgive sin, but wants to stop the sin's trajectory in our lives. God will not force us. Our love requires a response. You know, what began with one sin ended in national sorrow. But the good news is this, that the ripple effect of grace is more power than the ripple effect of sin. While sin spreads through silence, grace spreads through truth. While sin multiplies through pride, grace moves through humility. I mean, if we want to stop this, the ripple effect of sin and start healing, this is what we need to do. We need to confess honestly. Confess your sins to God. Bring your sin into the light. Confession is not about shame, it is about freedom. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Forgiveness is available, right? Because that is what cancels sin. Secondly, confront courageously. If someone has harmed you, or if you have harmed someone, go to them. Speak the truth in love. Don't wait years. Don't bury it. Matthew 18 tells us that if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't put it on the prayer chain. Don't talk about it with somebody else. Go and talk to your brother and sister. Talk to them and reconcile, heal. Thirdly, we need to forgive freely. Don't allow bitterness to take root. Forgiveness isn't saying that what happened didn't matter. It's saying that God matters more. Because we who have been so freely forgiven are called to forgive freely. And Colossians 3 says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Lastly, we need to reconcile humbly. You know, it's not just enough to let somebody back into the room. We need to welcome them back into our heart. We need to seek peace. We need to restore trust. You know, Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, David's story is tragic, but it's not the end. Centuries later, a better son of David would come. Not one who rebelled, but one who surrendered. Not one who avoided pain, but one who bore it. Jesus took the ripple effect of sin, took all of the ripple effect of sin onto himself on the cross. And in that act, Jesus created another ripple, a ripple of forgiveness, of freedom, and a new creation. Sin has left ripples in your, if sin has left ripples in your life, you're not alone. You don't have to carry the pain, and you don't have to pass it on. Because the cross interrupts the ripple. The resurrection reverses it. The ripple starts where repentance begins, where grace takes over. Today, as we come to the table, make the decision to come to communion today honestly. Come humbly. Let the ripple effect of sin end with you. And allow the ripple of grace to begin.